This is The Invisible War with evangelist and author Dr. Rob Randall. There is a bigger battle going on in the world right now than we can even see. A battle that has existed since the beginning of time. This is not a war between countries, but an all-out assault on the very soul of people everywhere. Lives are being defeated and destroyed. Marriages are falling apart at an unprecedented rate. Children are rebelling against everything they've been taught. Addictions are rampant to everything you can think of. And all of this is the result of a spiritual war, which is the invisible war. And yet, there is hope. Rob Randall is a third-generation evangelist who has devoted his life to seeing people who have come to the end of themselves find a true life of promise and healing. The Invisible War is a journey that will lead us on the road to freedom and the path of fulfillment. There are no quick fixes, only a process, but it begins with the first step. So here's Rob Randall to take us through this journey one step at a time as we find hope in the Invisible War.
Hello, this is Rob Randall, and we're so grateful today that you've tuned in. Thank you for your time, and we want you to know we've been praying for you. We've been praying that God would take His Word and apply it to all of our hearts who would receive it. Ask the Lord to speak clearly to you concerning any obstacle in your life that is keeping you from Him. Let me ask you simply to ask the Lord to be your teacher and your guide. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you in Jesus' mighty name for the sweet privilege that is ours to trust you to do what we cannot do for ourselves. And we ask you, Lord, that you would heal the brokenhearted today, that you would bring recovering of sight to the blind. Lord, I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you would be God in our lives today. So help us walk in the freedom that you bought for us at Calvary. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Now let's open our Bibles. You may want to take notes. Let's get right to today's study of the invisible war.
Demonization and the believer. Saved but not safe. Listen carefully as we study. All of us can make a long, painful list of those in ministry who have had to forsake their ministries because of the attacks of the enemy. The schemes of the enemy to attack and ultimately control the believer are totally different than how he controls the non-believer. Although the results of destruction look the same in the believer as well as the non-believer, the process is very different. It is still steal, kill, and destroy. But the way that that took place in a believer's life is altogether different than the way that took place in a non-believer's life. Christians are already possessed, owned by the Holy Spirit. So demonic possession in the sense of ownership is not the issue. The issue is the influence the evil one can exert on the believer. Dr. Clinton Arnold, professor of New Testament language and literature and director of the THM program at Talbot School of Theology, describes the process and how to resist this way. It is likely that any sinful activity that the believer does not deal with by the power of the Holy Spirit can be exploited by the devil and turned into means of control over a believer's life. Therefore, Christians need to resist. For Paul, there is no middle ground. There is no nominal Christianity. Believers either resist the influence of the evil one who works through the flesh, the world, or they relinquish control of their lives to the powers of darkness. It is critical that Christians understand their vulnerability to demonic influence, that they may have an adequate biblical answer for any situation they face. If you blame God for the addiction. Let's say a kid has an addiction. He is bound. He was born again as a child. And there is a drug addiction, a sex addiction, a pornography addiction. I want you to hear me. Here's this person who has obviously been saved. They've been born again. There's been fruits of righteousness. There's been fruit of the Spirit. You see, and then all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, there was a door open and a slippery slope. And now that believer, that preacher, that minister is now in bondage. If we're not careful, we'll get erudite, won't we? We'll get judgmental and say, well, maybe they weren't really saved. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing how quick we run to that? Because we sure don't want to deal with this. And so we relinquish those who have fallen into sin. Maybe they aren't really believers. So we don't have to get our hands dirty. And that's a place we can run in our judgmental spirit. And so here's this child. Here's this young person. Many of you, you can list a dozen of these folks. Kids you grew up with here in the church, you know, love the Lord. You saw the fruits of their righteousness, but they fell into drug addiction. What in the world's going on? What is happening? All right? If you say to that person, snap out of it, boy. Yes, snap out of it. They can't. They're in bondage. They can't snap out of it. Why, you have the Holy Spirit within you. Snap out of it. Folks, it's not that simple. They're in bondage. And so immediately you begin to be a part of the system of the enemy that causes them to wonder if they really were saved. And let me tell you something. Doubt in the invisible war will get you killed. Or you blame God. I've prayed that God would free me from this, and He hadn't answered my prayer. So your faith is destroyed. Or you blame the person again and in the flesh. He can't fix it. There's no way. But you leave that person with no resolve. No way to handle these spiritual issues. Whole books have been written on the subject. When I first seriously considered the questions of Christians and demonization, I, like so many of you, could not understand how this could be. It didn't make sense to me. There were two conclusions I had drawn in my mind that I believed to be theologically correct. And a preacher like I am, being theologically correct is very important. Okay? And through faulty deductive reasoning, I had drawn my conclusions, then working from my comfortable conclusions, I worked backwards to prove them. We must resist the temptation to resolve the conflict intellectually without revolving it spiritually, resolving it spiritually and biblically, because we don't want to deal in these specific areas. Ignorance, however comfortable, is not bliss, especially in the invisible war. The arguments are, you've heard them, demons cannot be in the same place as the Holy Spirit. They cannot occupy the same place. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, demons have to flee. And number two, once bought by the blood of Jesus, the believer becomes God's own personal possession. Therefore, a Christian cannot be possessed or owned by any devil. Let's take each one and study the Word of God carefully. Demons cannot be in the same place with the Holy Spirit. This is a theological presupposition. There is no Scripture that teaches this, not one. In fact, we find something else in Scripture. We find one of the names of the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He goes into the presence of the throne room and accuses Christians. How could he do that if he can't be in the same place where holiness is? And the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. And the enemy is the prince of the power of the air. And so it is clearly intellectually consistent and biblically consistent that you have the Holy Spirit and demons very much in the same place if the Holy Spirit is everywhere. In fact, Psalm says, where can I flee from the presence of God? Even in hell, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. There is no place the Holy Spirit does not exist. No place. The major premise of this argument, every Christian is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The minor premise, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell with demons. The conclusion is, Christians cannot have demons. And any syllogism, if any premise is false, then the conclusion cannot be true. The verses of Scripture that are most often quoted are 2 Corinthians 6:14-18 and James 3:11-13. But when taken in the context of the rest of the Scripture, it is clear that neither of these verses teaches that the Holy Spirit cannot and will not dwell in the same location with a demon. My father taught me as a boy, son, text without context can be pretext. Well, there's much to say. Let me just simply say it's amazing. Dr. Rockstead, Ernest B. Rockstead, my dad gave me a tape of this amazing man. He's with the Lord now. They both died the same year, 1985. But here is a Bible preacher, Bible student, Bible scholar, great man of God. And through his memoirs and tapes, his books, his writings, we have learned much. Anyway, he says, Dr. Rockstead said, it rather amazes me that men can be so sure that the Holy Spirit will not dwell in the same body with an evil spirit. They must have a higher estimate of the human nature in themselves than what the Bible teaches. The depravity of the human heart is such that it is difficult to see how the Holy Spirit deigns to enter in the first place. And think what He has been subject to, the Holy Spirit, in the life of every one of us. And yet He dwells there. Scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We also find in the Scriptures many occasions when the devil is in the presence of Holy God, as we have seen. Now, the second argument. Once bought by the blood of Jesus, a Christian cannot be owned or possessed by a devil. The difficulty here is the presupposition based upon the definition of the King James translation, possessed or possession. If you possess something, you own it. And so what's implied by the word possession is ownership. And the word possession, clearly, the Scriptures teach clearly that the ownership of the believer has been settled through the purchased blood of the Lord Jesus. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you are His possession. And nothing, no power, and He's talking about the enemy. The Father puts you in His hand, in the palm of His hand, and no power is greater than His power. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. No power, all right? Clearly, one cannot mistake the clear truth of the Scriptures that once a person has been saved, he or she becomes God's personal possession. And it is here that we have our dilemma. The word in the New Testament is daimon. In fact, the very term demon possession itself is part of the problem. Dr. Timothy Warner writes, the use of the word possession to translate the expressions used in the Greek New Testament to indicate to relationship between demons and people is unfortunate, if not unwarranted. We obtain our English word demons by translating the Greek word daimon. We should have done the same with the Greek word daimonzomai, a verb form of the same Greek root. Demonized in the Bible, the word, all it means is one who has or had a demon. That's all it means. It is never about where it is. It is not about whether it's inside or outside. It just simply means one who has a demon or one who had a demon. Now, it's interesting to me that we want to argue about the place when we don't even understand it. It is impossible for us to get our mental faculties around this issue. How do you know where that demon is? And yet you want to defend that you think you know where it is? Where is the spirit of a man? Where does it belong? Where is the real you? Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Does He dwell in your ear, your eyes, your mind, your heart? You don't know, do you? And yet we're so arrogant to want to argue this. So we go to the Word of God for help. At least that's the purpose of this study. Much of us have not been willing to go to the Word of God because we think we've got this all figured out. Let me simply say, I believe Warner is correct when he concludes spiritual possession clearly implies ownership and would seem to include the control of one's eternal destiny. It would be impossible to be owned and controlled by Satan and have a saving relationship with Christ at the same time. So if the question is, can a Christian become demon-possessed? The answer is no, but that's not the question. The question is, can a believer become demonized? Is it possible for a believer to have demons? And the answer is yes. Where do we get it? Well, we look at the Bible, the case of King Saul. In the book, I give a list of those biblical examples. The case of Israel as a rebellious nation. In the New Testament, we have vivid cases, studies of Jews, regular synagogue attenders who were severely demonized in Mark 1:28-29 and verse 39. The case of the demonized daughter of Abraham. Abraham, we know, is the father of the faithful. We find that in Luke 13:10-17. See John 8:33-35 and Galatians 3:29. She was a true Jewish believer. Her sickness was caused by an evil spirit from which Jesus set her free. The case of the demonization of Peter. You remember when Jesus spoke to Peter and said, Satan, get thee behind me. Now, why didn't he just say, now, Peter, straighten up, boy. I've taught you better than this. You know better than this. No, he spoke directly to Satan because Satan had used Peter's vocal cords. So the question is, was Peter saved? That'll throw some theology wacky, won't it? The case of the early church being demonized, Ananias and Sapphira in the early church, if you just say, well, they're just lost. You sure of that? The early church didn't think they were lost. They were a member of the church. And in the early church, it was a lot harder to be a part of the church than it is today. Peter says, why has Satan filled thine heart? Well, the same phrase is the same phrase we get, filled with the Holy Spirit. Satan had filled the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. The warnings in the New Testament church given to the church, Paul cautions against the potential demonizations of bishop, elders, and pastors, Bible teachers, preachers, and prophets. The two wisdoms available to every believer in James 3, 9 through 15, bitter, jealous, selfish ambition, arrogant, lying, and cursing. You can receive one of two wisdoms, folks. One is from above, God's Word says, and one is demonic. Believers can receive a wisdom that comes from demons, according to James. Chapter 3, verse 9 through 15. Paul's concern of his new converts receiving another spirit in 2 Corinthians 11:4. If a believer cannot receive another spirit, then why was Paul concerned about it? A false spirit. Neither give place to the devil. The warning, Ephesians 4:27. Again, the warning to Christians about the danger of giving an area of their lives, knowingly or unknowingly, over to the occupancy of Satan. In the study of the armor of God, a warning is clearly implied that a Christian without the Lord's armor can be penetrated by Satan. That is the clear picture in Ephesians 6, as we shall see. And in the passage that warns the Christian of the danger of Satan as a roaring lion, it is also implied that the believer can be destroyed by Satan. Gobbled up is the word. Literally destroyed by the adversary, Satan. Now, there are two primary ways by which a believer can become demonized. First, they were demonized before their conversion. All demons do not automatically leave the body of a demonized unbeliever when they turn to Christ. While most of us have been taught that they will, the Bible teaches no such thing. There is no passage in the Scripture that teaches it. And if it is a generational matter where the doors have been opened up in the family, you are likely to find demonic powers in the life of believers. Second, believers become demonized after conversion by traumatic, blasphemous sins that they commit or are committed against them. Rape. Wherever you find someone who has been raped, you will find demons. Sexual abuse. Verbal abuse, many times, you will find demons. Satan beats up on our children. Our children are the most vulnerable because they do not know how to fight back. There is no honor among thieves. He's that mean and vicious. Well, demonized believers are able and responsible to turn against the demons attached to their own lives. And if they do not, however partial the control is, it will ultimately lead to total control and destruction. If believers do not learn the way to victory and warfare through their thought life, they will begin to form evil habits of imagination and fantasy. Usually, demonically troubled believers battle in four primary sin areas. Number one, illicit sex practices or fantasies that get out of control. Number two, deep-seated anger, bitterness, hatred, rage, rebellion, often leading to destructive and or self-destructive impulses. Preoccupation with rock music. Rebellion. A sense of rejection, guilt, poor self-esteem, unworthiness and shame, alcohol or drug abuse. Number four, strange attraction to the occult and to the spirit world, often but not always with a desire for illicit power over circumstances and other people. Let me just say this and I'll close it this way. You and I have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. I want to, and please hear my heart, He is Holy Spirit. He's not the man upstairs. He's not your buddy. He's not your co-pilot. He's the Holy Spirit. And He has saved us. Why did He save us? To get us to heaven? No, that's just another place where we're going to live. He saved us to make us like Jesus. We have been made in the image of God. And through Christ, that image now can be accomplished. But listen to me carefully. If I continue to sin as a believer, I still have the capacity to sin. You figured that out, haven't you? Now that you're saved, you still sin? You got that? No argument there, is there? All right. If I continue in sin and rebellion and disobedience against God's Word, this is what determines what the truth is, folks. Not mom and dad, not the church. God's Word determines what is and what isn't. And if I seek a witch, if I get involved in darkness, if I get involved in rebellion, if I get in any of these areas, if I get involved in sexual practices that are totally against God's Word, the Holy Spirit will not let that rest. There'll be a war in the believer's life until we confess it. But we don't have to confess it. He doesn't make us confess it. He doesn't make us repent. He doesn't make us turn from this stuff. And every day that I stay in disobedience, my heart gets harder to the working of the Holy Spirit. And there is a point of no return. Listen to me. The enemy sees us in our disobedience, and he goes to work. Oh, you don't want to trust God? I'll join you to my rebellion. I don't either. And he joins us to his rebellion, and sin, once again, is the highway demons travel. So basically, simply put, God gives you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity because of His mercy to get it cleaned up. But if you ignore Him, if you ignore the Lord Jesus, if you ignore the Holy Spirit, there will become a time because you have justified your sin in your mind, and the enemy will build up a stronghold, what the Bible calls a stronghold. And where there is a stronghold present, how do you know when a stronghold exists in somebody's life? They can no longer believe the truth. That's how you know. They have so justified their sin, they have so continually lived in disobedience, that right becomes wrong and wrong becomes right, and they can no longer believe the truth that sets them free. Okay? That's how you know where a stronghold exists. And whenever there's a stronghold built in somebody's life, there has to be deliverance. There's no way out. That's when deliverance is necessary. Now, we've covered some heavy-duty stuff. Don't take my word for it. Read the Scriptures. Okay? The reason why I wrote this book is not to indoctrinate folks into what Rob Randall believes. Nobody cares what Rob Randall believes. In fact, my wife doesn't even agree with me all the time. And the only reason why I asked these men to put their name on it, and if you read the book, you'll see I'm quoting everybody else but me, because it doesn't matter what I think, folks. But you and I and our children will be judged by what God's Word says. So if nothing else out of the study, it will encourage you to get into the Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. Don't become, I was so proud, I already knew all that. I didn't know any of it. I just thought of it. But when it was my family, I had to humble myself.
Thank you, Rob, and we'll look forward to hearing more next time as we continue in this series on The Invisible War. The Invisible War is more than just a weekly radio program. It is a lifetime commitment to helping you become a man or woman who experiences a life of freedom and fulfillment. This only happens as you completely turn your life over to God through Jesus Christ and trust in Him to completely work in your life. There has obviously been a lot of ground that was covered today, and you may not have been able to catch everything, or you just want to hear it again. Well, we have many different options for you so you can get these valuable resources. Go to theinvisiblewar.org, and from there you'll be able to find all the books on this topic. Hear today's broadcast again. Sign up to receive a weekly podcast, a place to share your prayer request, and a ton more. So go to theinvisiblewar.org, and from there you'll find everything you need to help you on this journey. We also have a toll-free number where you can call us so we can talk to you, pray for you, and encourage you. The number is 1-877-808-8886. That's 1-877-808-8886. And now, here's Rob with some closing words for us today.
Let's join together as we ask the Lord to do His mighty work among us. Lord, we thank You today for the sweet privilege that is ours to trust You. You have been faithful to all generations, and we today have found You faithful. Lord, let us be reminded, help us know that when You died on Calvary, no one else needs to shed their blood for sin. Your blood is enough for all sin, for all time. So, Lord, I just simply ask You today, in the mighty, precious, magnificent name of the Lord Jesus, draw us to Thee. That which You purpose in Your heart in heaven for my brother and my sister today, may it be so. And I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let us know how we can help you. Please go to the website, theinvisiblewar.org. Also, call us. We have a toll-free number, 1-877-808-8886. May God richly bless you in the journey, and thank you for tuning in today and listening to The Invisible War.
This has been the weekly radio program called The Invisible War with Rob Randall. You don't have to live defeated, heartbroken, or in bondage to anything. Give everything you are to everything He is, and you will begin to see your life transformed into the life He has made you to be, for your sake and for everyone around you. Remember to check out theinvisiblewar.org for resources, podcast information, and just a place to let us know how to pray for you. We'll see you next time on The Invisible War.